Good morning and welcome to church. And let me just pull this down a little. That's a little high for me. I think we should thank God for the mercy he's and grace he's shown today with the weather. A bit of a reprieve from winter here already, which has been quite nice. So today we're going to delve into the final chapter of the book of Jonah, which is, as you, if you've been following along, a powerful and transformative story that resonates with us today. In this last and final chapter that we get to read through, we witness the compassionate heart of a merciful God and the struggle of Jonah with his own biases and prejudice and his preconceived ideas of how God should operate. So as we explore the last chapter of Jonah, chapter 4, let us open our hearts and our minds to God's message and be receptive to the lessons that it holds for us. And to help us do that, let's begin with prayer. Dear God, thank you so much that each and every day that we gather together and focus on you, you bring a new and unique message for each and every one of us, that you like to steward us and teach us well. We ask that you open up our hearts and our minds to what you have to say to us uniquely and as a whole. We ask that you help us settle into listening to you and focusing on you. No matter what our week has looked like or what this morning has even looked like, we ask that you help us put that to the side just for now so we can hear what you have to say to us today that it may transform our week coming up. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I don't know if I've told you before, but growing up, my family is a bit interesting. Quite a few of my family members weren't probably the greatest people to know. They were involved in a lot of things that people would say are bad. I probably would agree with them looking back. But what that did for me, growing up in that family dynamic and having, I guess, these people explain why they potentially did what they did, we struggle with this concept of good and bad and what makes a good person, what makes a bad person a bad person. And as I grew up, I couldn't ever really shake this feeling of being a bad person, right? That the things around me and this Bible and God, to me, it always seemed that I was not necessarily qualified to say that I was a good person, that I couldn't really quite trust myself if I was to say that I was a good person anyway. And that idea really struggled with my relationship with God of then, well, if I was a bad person, how would God love me? How could he choose to love me or show grace and mercy towards me? And I don't know if you've ever struggled with that question or that niggling doubt or those ideas or something similar to it, but one of the things that helped me get past that idea of needing to figure out if I was a good person or a bad person or how God could love me is the book of Jonah. This whole story of grace, book of Jonah and Job as well, really, I think, deal with that idea of grace applied to people that are undeserving in what they choose to do. So before we get into the last chapter and hopefully answer some of that for you, for the past few weeks, we've seen a few things come to light, and I just want to highlight them and recap it a little bit in each different chapter. In the first chapter, we saw that God's justice and judgment can be a call to redemption, to have that grace be found in justice and judgment. That grace can impact those around the person who's been given grace, but also, and importantly for us today, is that grace is given to us in our rebellion. It's not when Jonah is perfect that God gives him grace necessarily. We see in chapter 1 that he gives Jonah grace when he's actually running away from God. In week 2, we saw that a significant part of God's grace is in this idea of the yet, was the way we kind of phrase it. But essentially the idea that our story isn't necessarily written and done for us. We have somewhat of a choice in what happens. There is an offer being made by God to reconcile to him instead of us just getting our justice and being dealt with and punished forever. We can choose, if you haven't already, to actually turn back towards God. So there's grace in the yet. In week three, last week, we saw that grace is needed by all, and grace is for all. It doesn't matter whether you're a believer like Jonah. Jonah needed grace still in chapter 3, and we'll see in chapter 4. But also, if you're not a believer, if you don't know God, Nineveh also needed grace, and you can find yourself in the story of Nineveh in that chapter as well. So these ideas of grace help inform the way we deal with grace in our own lives. So we'll dive into this last chapter, the final chapter, chapter 4, by breaking down some ideas that I found as I was looking into it that I thought were really helpful and interesting as we go along. So chapter 4 starts with, "But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home, that this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish? I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" Maybe a little bit dramatic there at the end by Jonah, but that's okay. Some have suggested that Jonah is angry here at the repentance of Nineveh. However, I don't think that's the full story, or at least not the whole focus of it. If we think it through, I don't think Jonah was angry necessarily at just the repentance of Nineveh per se, but perhaps the whole process. If we look at it, he knows that God is generous and compassionate. He says it right here. If we look at chapter 1, we see that he's aware of this already anyway. He knows that the first step for the sailors on the boat was to look to appease the God who was about to destroy them. So what does he expect Nineveh to do? To do the same thing, and in this case, it's to repent to God. So I don't think Jonah's necessarily angry at the repentance or even God's mercy, but that the whole process has happened, and that's what he's getting frustrated at. Because the repentance is logical, he knows God is merciful, and so he knows these things are going to happen. And another thing is that Jonah doesn't actually know that God has already decided at this point to relent. He doesn't get to hear what we get to read at the end of chapter 3, that God has relented. And in a few verses later, we see that that's true because he actually sets up a shelter to see and wait what happens next to Nineveh. He doesn't know, but he can assume because he knows God. No. So Jonah is actually mad at the whole process, that such a shallow and self-serving repentance would motivate such a generous kind of mercy that God gives. And if we continue in verse 4, "But the Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry?'" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in a shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." Still being very dramatic. In verse 4 and 6, we see something quite interesting in the way God is referenced in the original language here. The first is Yahweh, which is the name given by God about himself to the Jewish people. And the second is Elohim, which is the more common way in these areas to refer to a god or a deity. So it still applies to God, but it could equally apply to a different god as well. Throughout the book of Jonah, consistently, when it is God and Jonah interacting together, we see that the word used is Yahweh. And when we spoke of Nineveh in the last chapter last week, and it's God interacting with Nineveh, it is exclusively Elohim that is used. And to me, this signifies two different relationships. The first is that Jonah knows who God is. It's a personal relationship there. And so he's using the Yahweh, the knowledge of God. The second is Nineveh are yet to understand who this God is, this Elohim, so that they use this more generic term. There's no relationship yet for them. And there's that yet word again. When we begin our object lesson in verse 6, though, that God is giving to Jonah, the term suddenly becomes Elohim when God is interacting with Jonah, giving us a clue that Jonah has taken into this moment the same position as Nineveh is currently experiencing as well. So Jonah starts representing a different potentially type of group than you may expect. We continue again in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and even died overnight. And should I have not concerned for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" God asks again this question that he didn't answer earlier. Does Jonah have a right to be angry, but particularly in the context of the plant this time? Which Jonah finally responds. "Yes," he says emphatically, and even gives what would be seen as a Hebrew curse word or expletive. God begins to spell out this lesson then for Jonah, that Jonah has no casual relationship with this plant. He did nothing for it. He did not tend to it. He did not help it grow in any way, shape, or form. Yet he has pity, or compassion is the word here, on himself over the suffering that occurs to himself without its relief. He pities himself without the mercy of God to give him comfort and relief from the suffering that he's facing. Then God gives another clue that the shade provided by the plant is equal to the mercy that is given to the city of Nineveh. The mercy of God isn't given by merit to either one of them. Jonah didn't do anything to earn the shade of the plant, and neither is Nineveh really doing anything to earn the mercy of God. Yet Jonah still doesn't seem to understand this idea of the object lesson that God's trying to provide. At least we don't find out necessarily in this book how Jonah ends up responding. So there's a few things we see in this chapter. Now, the first is Jonah's discontentment and God's compassion. Verse 1 begins with Jonah's deep displeasure at God's mercy towards Nineveh. God had chosen to spare the great city from destruction after the people repented and turned away from their evil ways. Even if Jonah believes that repentance is very self-serving, that is still what happens. Jonah, however, couldn't reconcile himself to the idea of God showing compassion to those he perceived as enemies or undeserving or slow to repent or shallow to repent. He was quick to forget that God's love extends to all, and his desire is for all to turn to him and find salvation, which we can read in 1 Timothy 2:4. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. In our lives, we might also encounter situations where we find it difficult to understand or accept God's mercy towards certain individuals or groups. And we may even be angry that their actions, in quotation marks, may allow them access to God's mercy, citing that they have not done enough, they didn't mean it enough, perhaps. If they meant it, their behavior surely would have changed. So maybe they're not saved, they've not got God's grace and mercy in their life. However, we must remember that God's ways are higher than our own, as it says in Isaiah 55, and his mercy is boundless. We too are recipients of his grace, and if we were to truly insist that people must do more to earn or merit the grace of God, at least somewhat, then I hope that we will realize that we probably won't end up in the group that we think we would. We probably wouldn't end up in the group meriting salvation. We aren't as special as we often allow ourselves to think we are in this space. We're very much part of the common people who sin and need the grace of God, just like others. And so, when we receive that grace, it is not our role to decide who deserves grace, but rather to extend it to all, just as God does towards us. We see Jonah's shelter and God's lesson as well. In verse 5, shows us Jonah taking shelter in a makeshift hut or booth outside the city, where he observes the events unfolding in Nineveh. This is Jonah's response to the imminent destruction of Nineveh. It is to set up a shelter, self-preservation, essentially, is what he's doing. However, we see in the very next verse that this shelter was actually useless. God has to provide a plan for him to have any comfort. So God, in his wisdom, provides a plan to grow and provide shelter and shade for Jonah. Jonah then finds great comfort in the shade, in the relief that is provided by God from the burning sun. But the next day, God appoints a worm to attack the plant, causing it to wither. Jonah's comfort is gone. Jonah's mercy-given plant is gone, and it becomes angry. Through this seemingly simple act, God teaches Jonah a powerful lesson about compassion and the frailty of human judgments. Jonah cared deeply about the plant, which was merely a temporary comfort for himself, for one person, but yet showed no concern for the multitude of souls in Nineveh who had turned to God, seeking the eternal comfort offered to them. And although their attempts to seek that permanent mercy may have been clumsy and ignorant, and may even not have been lasting on their end, it is undoubtedly more important than the temporary relief from the heat of the day. God reminds Jonah that these people were ignorant of his way, and yet it was his compassion that saved them, not their actions. And we see God's question and Jonah's revelation about himself. In verses 9 and 10, God poses a question to Jonah, asking if he has the right to be angry about the plant's demise. Jonah responds, asserting his right to be angry even to the point of death. But God gently reveals the true nature of Jonah's heart. He exposes the self-centeredness and lack of compassion in Jonah's attitude. The word used between the mercy given to Nineveh and the feeling of Jonah towards the lack of shade is the same. Jonah has compassion, is the word used. He has compassion for himself in his own circumstance. He wants that mercy that was given to him because he believes he may deserve it, yet he has none for those around him. This stands in great contrast to God's own abundant mercy and love for all creation, which is shown through Nineveh. This passage of Jonah compels us to examine our own hearts and motivation. Are we quick to judge and slow to forgive? Are we willing to extend God's love to those we might consider undeserving? Do we understand exactly where we would stand in relation to God without God's mercy? God's question to Jonah is a poignant reminder that we must not let bitterness and prejudice cloud our understanding of his grace, that we don't truly understand it, that we never will truly understand it until the time has come for completion. And finally, we see God's love for all. The chapter concludes with a reminder of God's heart for the people of Nineveh. He emphasizes the vast number of individuals in the city, including innocent children and livestock. Other historical records would say that this counting of people is actually fairly accurate, that it would have been roughly 300,000 people, including children and women, in the city at the time. God cares for every living being, and his desire is that none should perish. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." This should serve as a profound encouragement for us to participate in God's redemptive mission. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ, proclaiming his love and salvation to all nations and to all people. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God," is the message. No person or nation is beyond the reach of God's grace, and we are to be on a mission to share the message of Christ, to be reconciled to God by the work of Christ on the cross. As we conclude our reflection on Jonah chapter 4, I ask that we be reminded of God's boundless love and compassion and how that has uniquely and individually affected each and every one of us here today. Just as he showed mercy to the people of Nineveh, so too does he extend his grace to us, regardless of our past or present circumstances. Let us not allow prejudice or bitterness or misunderstanding to cloud our knowledge of his love, but embrace the call to love and extend grace to all. May we be transformed by this story of redemption, learning from Jonah's struggles and God's unwavering love. I ask that as we leave this place, let us carry with us a heart that reflects the compassion of our Heavenly Father as we share the good news of Jesus Christ with a world much, much in need of his salvation and redemption, just as we have already experienced. And as always, there is a challenge. It's quite a simple one today. Hopefully a challenging one though as well. It's just answer seriously and really meditate and reflect on this question. Who do you believe could never be saved from their sin? Is there anyone? The answer could be no. The answer could be yes. There are all different types of people in the world. In different times of my life, I would struggle with this question. I probably still will. There are people out there that I would struggle to extend grace to and love. And so part of this question that I hope at least for you, but definitely for me, challenges me to consider how I might do that if I was to ever encounter the people that I would struggle to extend that grace and love to. So I want you to answer that seriously. And you can just keep it there and answer it and say no, and that's it. And you could be done, right? I'm not going to check over your shoulder to see you working out or whatever. I can't see what goes on in your heart. But I would encourage you to take it seriously as a question. So as we wrap up together, I would like us to pray. So if you'd join me in that, please. Dear God, thank you for your mercy and grace that you have extended to us. I ask that you help us keep humble and remind us that we didn't do anything to merit it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. That even in our rebellion, Jesus came to the cross for us. You loved us as sinners, and you've offered us relationship and reconciliation still. I ask that you transform our hearts when it comes to those hard places of loving others and extending grace to all we meet. It's not easy for us, and we ask that you soften our hearts by your love and mercy. We ask that this grace that we walk in and that we extend to others, we ask that you help us transform the lives of all those around us so that they may know you and your love and grace and mercy for them as well. I ask that you remove us as barriers for other people. Lord Jesus, I ask that you give us the courage to take seriously this idea of grace and mercy to all and what it might mean in the everyday. I ask that you transform our weeks and our walks with you this very week, that you do something in our heart and our head that will see you in a new way and see others in a new way too, as people who bear your image, even if it is broken and distorted in this modern world. Lord, I ask that your spirit be with us as we walk together as a group, as a community, that we may impact the community around us. In Jesus' name, amen.